Welcome to Torah to the Nations, where we study the Hebrew roots of our faith, brought to you by Tree of Life Outlet in Lincoln City. Phone lines are open at 503-316-1220, or send your email to radio@t2tn.com.
Good morning, everybody. This is Kalev with the morning show, the Hebrew Nation morning show at Torah to the Nations. And we have a very special day planned for you guys. We have our guest today is Eric Bissell, the guy that spent the last few years studying Paleo Hebrew. And it kind of looks like we're going to talk about the 12 tribes of Israel from the perspective of Paleo Hebrew. For those of you out there who are Paleo Hebrew fans, this is going to be an exciting addition. You can call in today, 503-316-1220, and email us at radio@t2tn.com. We have in the studio with us today Eunice, one of our regular irregulars.
Oh, good description.
And I believe we have Eric on the line. Eric, are you with us, or are you still getting your coffee?
Eric is otherwise known as Paleo Eric. How do you like that title? Are you there?
Well, I like it just fine. people have called me a few different things, and that's one of the ones I can relate to, I think.
Oh, great. Welcome.
You certainly have a knack for the paleo, so if we're going to identify you, I mean, you have a teaching about... It seems like you and Brad kind of agree on this point, is that the name or a name is more about the attributes of an individual from a paleo perspective.
Well, there's a number of different ways to read a name. Did you guys want to get right into one of the names, or do you want to say a few things to intro the day first?
That's right. Tomorrow is Erev Shabbat coming up, and that simply means the evening of the Sabbath. And so we welcome the Sabbath in together as a family with the group called Restoration Fellowship, which is part of the Hebrew Nation. So be looking forward to that. 6:30 we meet, just two doors down from the station here at 3180 Lancaster Drive, and there's an oneg meal. Which simply means, pot blessing, I guess you'd call it. So bring a shared meal, kosher food, and that's a whole big topic right there. Mm-hmm. And Eric, you probably can shed light on that later on today, what kosher is in the how we can describe it in the paleo. And that's another topic. So anyway, tomorrow night, Restoration Fellowship at 6:30. Doors will open at 5:30. If you can come at 5 and help set up, that would be wonderful. And we look forward to seeing you all. And also, we're on Podmatic now, too. So people can go there and actually join us through Pal Talk. Is that right?
Well, that's two different sites. But Podomatic is, you can go to Torah-2-nation.podomatic.com.
Yes, and that 2 is the number 2.
That's correct.
Okay.
All right. Okay, so, Eric. Sorry about that. Eric, you were going to go into the name a little bit, and after that, I'm gonna ask you to focus on the 12 tribes because that's something that is very interesting to me. But what were you going to say about the name?
Well, there's a couple different ways to regard the names. First of all, when each of the 12 sons were born, the mother, whether it was Rachel or Leah. Of course, if it was one of the other two, the still Rachel or Leah being the covering of the maid servant named the son. And so they make an expression. For example, when Reuben was born, I believe she said, "Behold, I have brought forth a man."
Hmm.
I think she said, "Now my husband will love me." So you might think, okay, well, there's something about that expression of what she said is also embedded in the name. Another way to look at it is if you look at each letter of the name, then you can read in the spelling of the word, you might say, another sort of a message. And this is something which I've been doing, which some people don't really like the idea of, but you can't invalidate it other than to say it's not typical and it's not authorized. For example, Frank Seekins, one of his first things that I remember him talking about was the word Ben, Bet Noon is the way it's spelled, or B-N is the consonantal phonetics, you might say, in English. And Bet is a house, and Noon is something that's alive and active. So Ben is the word for son, and it basically has to do with the lively activity brought into the house, or the life of the house. So some, you might say, scholars of the language, or people who teach how to read, don't necessarily condone that as being a proper mechanism. You to dissect the word by the letters and infer a meaning. It's not the way you'd learn it in school, you might say. But my approach is to say, well, theoretically, I'm illiterate. I don't really know how to read Hebrew grammatically. I haven't taken the time to study it. I've spent a lot of effort studying the Paleo pictographically, and therefore my qualification of it is simply to say this is an illiterate mechanism of reading this strange foreign language. You're looking at the pictures and putting them together like a string of hieroglyphics. And in some other languages, like Egyptian, that's exactly what you do. And I've read some books regarding this language which suggest that the ancient Paleo was indeed strung together like hieroglyphics. So the reason I'm mentioning all this is because this technique that I use, I kind of developed just by being forced to, because I saw words that were translated that didn't seem to match the word, or they were translated one way in one Bible and translated another way in another Bible, and then you read the same word in a song or a psalm or some other writing, and it's used a different way. And I was pretty frustrated trying to figure out what really does this word mean. And in looking at the fact that the letters mean things, I would try to see whether there was some self-embedded mechanism in each word that told you something about the word itself without having to apply, almost like pin the tail on the donkey, right here, pin the translated word onto this Hebrew word. And whether or not it fits is, you know, if everybody can agree that it's close enough, then it's close enough. But what does the word say about itself? So what I'm saying is that I found other people that do this same type of a thing. As a matter of fact, I was just reading the introduction to a dictionary that was regarding a guy named Rabbi Hirsch, who lived back, I guess it was the late 1800s in Germany, and he did quite a bit of study on the language, and he said Hebrew is unique from all the languages in the world. It translates itself. You don't need to go to English or Greek or Latin or German or any other language in order to try to put meaning into the Hebrew, but you have to look at the Hebrew and compare different words that are spelled similarly to each other, and you might find that by if you have three letters, you change one, and one word might mean hidden and the other one might mean revealed. And so now you can look at these two letters and say, well, this one has to do with hiding and this one has to do with revealing if these are the only two letters changed. In other words, there's quite a bit of dissection and analysis that goes into this. This isn't just arbitrary assignment of letter values. Anyway, do you guys, feel free to jump in and say anything. I don't want to just ramble on here. You there?
Yes, actually, there is one thing that I would like to note to the callers right now. Devorah, why don't you go ahead and cover that real quick?
Well, we realized when we came in this morning that for some reason our T2TN.com site is not working, and we are currently working to try and get that restored for you guys, because we know that that also means that those who like to go onto the website and click listen live does not work on the Facebook Hebrew Nation Radio T2TN site. I have posted an alternate link that our little web gal has given us, Amy. As well as, I am understanding for some people it is working to go to the jctown.com and click the listen live from there. We do also have it streaming live through the PAL talk room. Again, we just apologize that we're having some difficulties here this morning. So, and hi, Eric.
Hello.
All right.
Can I ask a question?
Eric, I really liked what you were saying, because that cleared up a couple things in my head in wondering how accurate the translations are, and I've been telling people, you know, you can know the meaning of a Hebrew word if you know the meaning of each letter and then put them together, and you can actually come out with a better understanding of what the word really means. And so is that a good way to phrase it to people, for not knowing any more than I do?
Well, I would have to say yes and no. When you say it is a way to read what a word means, which I can't really say, well, it's a better way, it's a different way, meaning that there are some people, like I was talking to somebody not long ago, and I barely mentioned something about the letter Gimel being back and forth, and this person's eyes just rolled back in their head, and it's like, all right, there you go. And it's like, okay, I don't really need to talk anymore. As a matter of fact, when we were over in Israel, we talked to a fellow by the name of Emmanuel. He's the president of Carta Jerusalem, who publishes the Red Dictionary. And he is personally very interested, apparently, in this paleo. And he gave me this book on the alphabet. He said it was written by the world's foremost scholar regarding these matters. And they said right there in the book that the first original shape of the Gimel seems to be that of the boomerang. Now, you might say, well, wait a minute, a boomerang is from Aboriginal Australia, and somebody just said, oh, it looks like a boomerang. But apparently the concept he was expressing, I think it's a woman, that the woman was expressing in the book, was that the original Gimel was the concept of the boomerang. And a boomerang is you throw it out and it comes back. Well, the whole thing about the Gimel is the one that goes back and forth, the sent one who returns. And the way I see this is when you send out a messenger who then returns, or if Elohim sends out a malach, an angel, or which literally means messenger, or sends one to go be the prophet to speak to his people, it's not a one-way trip. It's always the responsible regard to come back and report and go back and forth. It's a back and forth mechanism. It's not a one-way thing. So Yeshua, being the sent one, is to say, you know, when he rose from the dead and was talking to Mary in the garden, he says, don't take hold of me. I have not yet ascended to my Father, but then the very next day...
We gotta go to a break, Eric, and we will pick that up a little bit later. And for now, just remember the phone number is 503-316-1220. Welcome back to the Hebrew Nation Morning Show, Torah to the Nations. This is Kalev back from the break. We have Eunice with us, and we also have Paleo Eric on the line. And before we get back to Eric, we are going to give Don a second to say something. He came running into the studio in a blind fury. And no, I'm just
kidding. You're going to give it to me, huh? Well, thank you. Okay, I guess Cindy was on email or got a call from David Hooten. David Hooten is one of our Hebrew bros. Anyway, we just found out that his house burned down on Monday. And so we, sound familiar, Eric? I guess he has housing, everything's fine. His wife, Corky, is, of course, having to do the brunt of getting things back together. But it's going to take like 6 months. They have housing, they have all the essentials. But let's just take a minute and... Eric, since you've been down this road, why don't you offer up a prayer? You kind of probably really can relate to what they're going through a lot more than what most of us can, if you would.
Yeah, where do they live?
Here in Salem.
In Salem.
Yeah.
All right.
And it's David, well, David and Corky Hooten.
All right. Heavenly Father, Yahweh Eloheinu, you are our provider. It is you who saves us, and we look to you and we appeal to you. Please help. Thank you for saving them. And Father, we know that you have instructed us to rejoice in everything and to thank you for everything. So in spite of the way this looks, thank you very much. And please send remedy and assistance here. And please be their comfort and their strength and work all these... fit everything together like the puzzle that you have in mind to reveal your glory and give them confidence in your word and in your character and nature to know that nothing has been shaken that is already stable. And regardless of the way this looks, that you can turn it all out together for good so that they can actually rejoice in this event. And we just want to lift up your praises, Yahweh Eloheinu, and please help them, and bring together the people that can provide assistance as we help one another in the middle of these types of trying times. Thank you.
Amen.
B'Shem Yeshua, our salvation, and the one who rescues and delivers us from everything. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Yes, me. May his family be blessed. May Yahweh rain down blessing and take care of his household.
Yes.
All right. Thank you, Eric, very much for that. That was
and what a blessing
nice.
That we can know that no matter what happens here, our eternal destiny is secure in his hands.
Mm-hmm.
Well, you know, I might add, when you say the word destiny, that elicits the concept of something in the future. But what I found in this paleo is that it also speaks of our present order.
Yay.
And you're absolutely right that our destiny is absolutely secure, which is to say who we are right now is not just a phase that's becoming something which is the ultimate goal. Though it is that, it's also... like a friend of mine was describing, he says, we are right now in eternity as much as we'll ever be in the future. Which is to say, it's not like, well, right now we're in time and space, and then one of these days we'll be in the eternal dimension. It's like we who believe, we who are walking in the on the path that was prescribed for us are as much in eternity right now as there will ever be in the future. It's all a present tense thing. And whatever secure hope we have projected into the eternal realm in the by and by is really the same perspective we should have here and now.
Oh, that is so wonderful, Eric. Delaine and I have talked about this very subject. And you have put it so well. That is great. That is great. Thank you.
There's another little phrase or cliche that I've heard it put. We are not earthly beings seeking to have, you might say, a heavenly experience or an eternal spiritual experience. We are actually spiritual beings having an earthly experience.
You know, something very similar to that was said by R.C. Sproul, and what he said, that we are not bodies that have souls. We are souls that have bodies.
There you go.
Something that wasn't like exactly word for word what he said. I can't remember the exact quote, but that's essentially what he said.
Do you think that that could be the hugest, the hugest difference between us and Yeshua is that he is Yahweh, and we are not.
We
sometimes forget that. But the fact that Yeshua totally understood and knew who his Father was and what authority he had himself in this earth because of that, and we don't really, I don't believe that we really fully grasp that. If we did, we would be behaving more like we are children of the King.
Amen.
Well, you know, you've just touched on a subject which is one that could be many hours of discussion, but I would probably disagree.
Oh, yay.
In the sense that Yeshua, being the Gimeled, sent one to this place, if he was going to walk it out fully human, which is to say every standard human limitation includes the limits of human consciousness as it is, which means he wouldn't have given himself the special advantage of knowing that he was divine and therefore either intellectually or in terms of perspective or superhuman powers had one up on the rest of us and say, gee, it must be tough for you guys, but here, I got it easy. I think that he came with the encumbrances of human limitations, which includes, you might say, the psychological shortcomings of one who is deluded and or ignorant and or, you might say, blinded as to the full potential. But because he studied the Torah, the instructions, and believed it and acted upon it, he was showing us what all of us have the capacity to do if we would simply operate within the parameters of the kingdom instead of rebelling, resisting, arguing, and making excuses.
Exactly. And you know what? We don't agree at all. I mean, disagree. We don't disagree at all, because that is what I meant. He knew, but I didn't put it as well as you did, and you brought out the, I mean, I'm...
Who does?
I know, you are so eloquent in the, I'm not even going to say eloquent, I'm going to say you are so anointed by Yah to explain these things, because that is what I meant. He knew because of relationship. As he grew in obedience, he had to learn obedience through suffering, just like we do. I mean, that's what the scripture says.
And I'll
look that verse up so I can have the actual location to give people, because that's important too. But that is what I meant. He knew, because he knew that he knew that he knew, because of developing relationship with the Father, and that was the paramount thing to him.
Yeah, but you know, the great thing about that perspective is that we can then read the stories in the gospel, the what's called in Hebrew the basara, or the good news, or the flesh, the meat of it, is that whatever he did was typical human potential being manifest.
Wow.
So when he said to his disciples, he says, don't be astounded that the demons respond to you and are subject to you, and that you could do these miracles. He said, this should be commonplace. You should be astounded that you have been given this gift of, you might say, access to the kingdom, and that you will have eternal life, and that you have divine favor. I mean, that's what should be amazing. It's yeah. like, wow, we have this great, treasured relationship with the eternal, forever kingdom of the Creator. And he said, that should be what's blowing your minds, not to see these little, not that they're tricks, but in relative comparison, you know, to have a demon respond and be subject to your word and or healing. He said, you should accept that as commonplace, and that you anything you saw me do, you guys will be doing greater things. And it's like, but do we? You know,
Eric,
I mean, that just shows that we've kind of missed our step somewhere. But whatever he did was not because he was of divine source.
Right on.
It was simply human.
Eric, we have a caller on the line with a question for you.
Okay.
Go ahead, caller.
Yes, this is Garrett Hushab, and you have the opportunity to tell me how wrong I am. the reason I was calling is because I think that there's a great misinterpretation of what it means to invoke, quote, the name of Yeshua, or under the, you know, if you pray in my name, because it's active, people act like it's sort of like invoking a spell out of Harry Potter or something. And I think it's more closely related to, if someone would have said in medieval times, open the door in the name of the king, they better be pretty sure that they were actually acting as the king would have them act, or they would have a dungeon situation about to happen. So I was wondering if you could expound upon that, what it means to do things like in the name of Yeshua or by he who sent me, and see if maybe we're missing something. And I'll listen off the air.
All right. I agree with you. I would agree with you 100% there. It does seem like the way that we are, you might say, taught by example, is you pray for something and then you add this little tagline, in Jesus' name, and suddenly, okay, your prayer should be responded to and answered. And if you forget to say, in Jesus' name, then it's like, oh, man, now I just wasted my time, I forgot, now that prayer falls into the soil instead of rising up into the heavens and it won't be heard. And we think it's almost like you say, like invoking something in this Harry Potter movie where you tag this little thing on and it becomes the vehicle which carries our prayers to the proper ear in the heavens, you might say. But we've tried to talk about this before to give a broader understanding. In Hebrew, the word name is Shem. It's spelled Sheen Mem. And actually, if you pluralize that, it's the word for the heavens. So Shem, Mim, or Shemayim is the word for heavens. And you could say, well, that means the word heavens is actually the word names.
Mm-hmm.
But then Shemot is also names, so you have a feminine ending or a masculine ending, but it's a concept of a multiplication of these names. But the word Shem also means there, meaning a position. Meaning a place, a location. It means here and there. When the scripture says, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, that word here and that word there is also Shem. And if you look up in the dictionary, the word Shem means name, renown, fame, reputation, matter of business or course of business. So if you were to say, take his name in vain, that word vain has to do with emptiness or bringing it to nothing. If you invoke, it's like if you were to dress up in a policeman's uniform and try to pretend like you're a cop, you could get in really big trouble. It's kind of like if you're a spy in a military situation and you dress up in the other nation's clothing and are captured, they have very little human tolerance for such things. It's like the ultimate in betrayal is to pretend to be one thing and be another. So
I'm
what
into
does
that.
This have to do with praying in his name?
Thank you
it
for that, Eric. We're up against another break, sir. And we will pick up on that right after the break. Again, 503-316-1220 or radio at t2tn.com.
Where the skies are so blue.
Sweet Home, Sweet Jerusalem. Welcome back to the Hebrew Nation Morning Show, Torah to the Nations. This is Kalev and Eunice over there, and we also have Eric on the line, and Eunice is going to comment on what was just talked about before the break.
Yeshua's name be praying in Yeshua.
Oh,
okay. Repeat it. We had a caller call in and ask the question about praying in Yeshua's name, and that it's not a. We have to be careful that it doesn't become, you know, an abracadabra thing. And Eric commented on that, which was very good. And you can recap. And in a second. I just want to say this real quick and see what your comments are on it, Eric. And my thought is, recently, like in the last few years, I have come to have an understanding in my own heart and mind that when we pray in the name of Yeshua, it doesn't necessarily mean that we say in Yeshua's name. It means that we are in him. We are abiding in him, and therefore we have that authority given by the Father of being in him. And the demonic entities know that. And that's my thought, that in Yeshua's name means living and abiding in him consistently. What do you think on that?
Yes, as I started to mention there about somebody dressing up in the clothes of a policeman and then thinking to have the authority of that policeman, when you dress up in a uniform with a badge, you are representing the authority of the force or the forces or the governmental structure that's behind the badge or represented by the badge. And if you just take it on, they're not really behind you. If you presume to put on a uniform and a badge that you have nothing to do with. So, as a matter of fact, like I said, one who is treacherously betraying in a spy, they will actually do you more harm for having presumed to put that uniform on.
Yes.
In other words, you can't just put that little tagline of, in Jesus' name. Remember, there's a Bible story in the New Testament, the Brit Hadashah, which these, I believe it was the seven sons of Shiva. Shiva himself means seven, or maybe he was the one who had seven sons. Anyway, so they see the powerful effect of those who preach. And they came up to one filled with a demon and said, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul talks about, at least that's the way it reads in the English New Testament, that we command you to come out of this one. And the demon responded, I know who Yeshua is, and I know who Paul is,
mm-hmm.
but who are you? And he turns and he jumps on these seven brothers and beats the tar out of them and sends them running and screaming, you know, naked through the streets as they were just torn apart by this guy. In other words, even the demon knew they had no authority to invoke this, to invoke the name.
It's like the demon
and
knew that they weren't even
sent.
There
was no authority behind them using the name to strengthen or to defend them.
Right.
Yeah.
That's right.
But here's one other matter. What is the name?
Okay, before we go into that,
Yeshua.
Eric, we had a question just a second ago. This person that called got the idea from what we were talking about that Yeshua is not our Elohim or God. And she referenced John 17:5. And if you want to look that up real quick, Eunice, and read it over the air. She referenced John 17:5, and I don't think she completely understood what we were talking about. I explained a little bit on the phone, but she's listening for you to address this.
Well, this gets into a matter which is very divisive, and I can address it a little bit here, but to get into a thorough discussion of the matter would take up a whole show or maybe a whole meeting where people want to do this. For example, it took a few hundred, 200-300 years, 400 years, I think. It wasn't until the Council of Nicaea and maybe after that the founding fathers of the Christian faith decided to nail down some of these doctrines so that they all could be in agreement together. And one of the biggest subjects of their conversation was exactly what is the character and nature of this, we'll use the term Jesus Christ. The church was debating, is he half God and half man? Is he fully God in a man's body? Or is he fully man with some divine blood, you might say, or divine spirit? And even the greatest minds of our greatest church fathers were at each other's throats, killing each other and killing the followers of each other for hundreds of years, trying to get this thing down. Then you have the Catholic Church with a certain opinion, and then you have the various Protestant denominations with their opinions. And so for me to give you an answer right here saying, oh, this is what I believe, or this is what I think the truth is, or this is what, you know, if I presume to represent what the radio station believes, it's like it's going to be nothing but trouble. Let me put it this way. I'm intentionally avoiding the specific answer because it's a bigger question than you might expect to be accurate.
Okay, but, so I'm going to go ahead and read this scripture, a verse before it and a verse after, to get a little better concept. But I suggest that everyone read the whole chapter of John 17.
John 17.
Yeah, John 17. And I'm just going to start at verse 4 and go through 6 so that we get a little, what would we call it, a click picture of it?
Sure.
Just a little
a context.
Yeah. Okay, so John 17:4, I have esteemed you. Now this is Yeshua speaking to his Father. I have esteemed you on the earth, having accomplished the work you have given me that I should do. And now esteem me with yourself, Father, with the esteem which I had with you before the world was. I have revealed your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have guarded your word. Wow, I can't quit. Now they have come to know that all you gave to me is from you, because the words which you gave to me I have given to them. They received them and have truly known that I came forth from you, and they believe that you sent me. I can't quit. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been esteemed in them. And I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Set apart, Father, guide them in your name. 1 second, I got to scroll up. Which you have given me, so that they might be one as we are.
Okay, so what you have is, going back to what we were talking about before the first break, is the identification of the meaning of the word Gimel. Yeshua there is claiming to have been with the Father, sent from the Father, and is yet going back. So he's right there claiming to not be the Father, but to have been with the Father and was sent by the Father with a mission to accomplish. Having accomplished it, he will then return. Hmm. So
wow,
we can at least look at that.
Yeah. Yeah. Did you?
We have Doyle in the studio, one of our wonderful congregational leaders. Say hi, Doyle.
Hi, everyone.
I thought you were going to say hi, Doyle.
Sometimes he shows up in the studio because he's got something ticking in his brain or in his heart. So we like to give him the floor for a second sometimes. But if he doesn't have anything to say and he just wants to listen, that's fine, too.
my truck is at Les Schwab. That's why I'm here.
Oh, now you shouldn't have said that on the air.
We just gave them a plug.
Oh, yeah, that's great. Oh, boy.
Awesome.
So, Eric, did you want to continue on with where you were going at the beginning of the...
just before the caller?
Yeah, just before the caller.
So I was going to try to actually tie all this up together in an interesting way, I think. So one might say, in order to invoke the authority of the name, which is the entire disposition and fame and renown and reputation and occupation of, Yeshua was referring to his father and said, "You sent me." That's claiming the authority to say what he said. "I told these guys, I took what was yours, and I gave them what you gave me to give to them, which was yours, and now I'm going back." So right there, he's talking about a certain Shem. He's not telling us what the name of the Father is. He's sitting there saying, "I came with the matters." Another word for matter is Debir, or the Debarim, which means word, matter, thing. He came with the matters that belong to the Father, bringing these matters of, you might say, insight and teaching to those who belong to the Father, which was his Talmudim, which is to say his taught ones, which is another language to say disciples. And he, see, it never left the kingdom. These ones that came from the Father took matters of the Father to give them to these other humans, which already belong to the Father. And so they're all within the box of the Father's stuff, you might say. Well, one might then say, well, what is the Shem, the matters of the Father? Where do we find a way to identify what that stuff is? Well, what I propose is that it's all the matters discussed and revealed in the Hebrew alphabet, which is one reason why I'm studying this so sincerely, is that, see, I've read some, you might say, some Jewish authors' writings, which say that the whole universe was created with the letters of the alphabet. It's like, I don't even know what that means. How do you create the universe with the letters of the alphabet? It's so esoteric. It's such a non-substance notion that all you can do is say, well, okay, whatever. What does it mean for the creator to create the physical universe using the mechanism of alphabetic letters?
Eric.
It doesn't even make any sense to me.
Wow.
That sounds like something that's going to take a little bit more than 2 minutes to talk about. We have
I can wrap it up in a couple minutes here.
Okay, go right ahead then.
Okay, so what I'm saying is that what I've realized in studying these letters is that there's this one, there's a Hebrew term called Ein Sof, and it literally means without limit. So here there's an aspect of the eternal, almighty, omnipotent one who has absolutely no limit. And he chose to make a limited physical universe. Mm. How did he make the physical universe? He had to define limits. In other words, a day would be so long, you'd have night, you'd have dark. Night and dark are the same, but you have night compared to day, which is dark compared to light. And so he'd compare one thing to another. Day has its limit, night has its limit. The seas have their limit. The length of time somebody lives is a limit. So he defined all these things by limits. Those 22 letters are the limits by which he revealed his own unlimited self into a confine. So you might say, when he who is unlimited defined himself as being, he was going to reveal all his great potential of creating all kinds of things into these, what these 22 letters represent. These 22 letters are the Shem, the name, the occupation.
Cool. With that, we're going to have to go to our final break for this first hour. And please call in at the top of the hour, 503-316-1220.
Welcome to Torah to the Nations, where we study the Hebrew roots of our faith, brought to you by Tree of Life Outlet in Lincoln City.
Phone lines are open at 503-316-1220 or contact Don at thejctown.com or Jamie at thejctown.com.
Welcome back to the Hebrew Nation Morning Show. This is Kalev. We are at the top of the hour, and we are having a great time talking to Eric. But first, before we get back into Eric, I just want to mention a few verses in regards to the topic of Yahweh, Yeshua. Are they one? Are they two separate individuals? It's just like Eric said, this is like it's a huge topic, and it's not something that we can just cover in a few minutes. It's like like you said, it took 300 years for the Christian Constantinians to come to a place where they had to find a unity on the situation. But I would like to bring a couple of verses just for you guys to chew on, to consider the nature and character of him. First is Deuteronomy 6:4-9. Us Hebrews, Nazarene Israelite / Messianic type people, we say this often in our prayers at home, is Deuteronomy 6:4-9, Shema Yisrael, Yahweh Eloheinu, Yahweh Echad, which means in English, hear and obey Israel, Yahweh our God, Yahweh is one. Or the word also means unity. And then if we go to John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word was with Elohim, the Word was Elohim. And then it reads a bunch of genealogy, and then it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So in trying to determine for yourself what the relationship is between Yahweh and Yeshua, I invite you just to consider those two verses in your determination. And that being said, I want to give you the phone number again, 503-316-1220, and our email address is radio at T2TN.com, T2TN.com. And send us your questions, comments, complaints, and so that we can address those things either on the air or after the show. We'll send you personal messages and call you and those kinds of things. So on that, we're going to take it back to Eric, and I think he may have had a point to bring back. So take it away, Eric.
Okay, so if we go back and look at John 17 again, where Eunice was reading there, let's look at a couple key words. And the thing about that is that if you read it from an English Christian point of view, you might read it different than if you read it from a Hebraic point of view. And when I say Hebraic, it's not necessarily saying I know the way all Hebrews read things based on, 3,000-4,000 years ago in the Middle East. I'm saying that we have made a cliche out of the word Hebraic, which is to say regarding the Hebrew language, alphabet, and Torah. In other words, if you look at, if you take from, you might say, again, to use the word Christian is even bad, because Christianity has been around for 2,000 years. There's, from what I understand, like 20,000 different denominations. You've got half a dozen at least different Orthodox groups, like Orthodox Greek, Orthodox Romanian, Orthodox Russian, all of which are slightly different, which differ from the Catholic, and even within the Catholic, you've got a bit of a variety, but they at least say you have to do what the Vatican says. You have to believe what the Vatican says to believe, and you're not allowed to believe on as an entrepreneur of your own doctrine. But there's all these different things, and there's probably a couple billion Christians over the past 2,000 years, and to simply use the phrase, the Christians, is so general, it's inappropriate. So as a disclaimer, I just want to say, by using the phrase the Jews or the Christians is certainly not trying to be insulting. It's not trying to wrap everybody up into one place. It's simply for the sake of convenience referencing a body of ideology and thought. awesome. Just as a sake of a reference to clarify one kind of leaning and address, like saying the East compared to the West. Mm-hmm. As a matter of fact, if you say, well, East is to my left-hand side, and you take a step to the left, now you're in the East, but it's still, the East moves, you know. So we have to, for the sake of conversation, be a little bit lenient with each other, but
absolutely.
I try to clarify so as to not step on any toes while I'm trying to be as exact as possible.
Yeah.
So to say here, from a Christian point of view, what I'm saying is an American 20th century suburbanite raised in the Presbyterian and Baptist fundamentals, when I read these words, when he says, for example, I have manifested thy name, this is the Gospel of John, chapter 17, verse 6. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. What does it mean to manifest his name? Well, I've probably heard many sermons, and I could preach a sermon just on what does it mean to manifest his name? It also says, verse 8, I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. What does that mean?
Especially since he is the word.
From an English Christian point of view, we can define the word, and we can define the word name.
Mm-hmm. Hey, Eric, we're getting a couple callers stacking up, so I was hoping
Let me just say this.
Okay.
From a Hebraic point of view, what I maintain after regarding this Hebrew alphabet is that the alphabet, these 22 letters in Hebrew, is what the Ein Sof, the Unlimited One, chose by his own reckoning, his own accord. He chose these 22 letters to represent himself. And through the mechanism of these 22 letters, he manifested all physical creation, and Yeshua is the human incarnation of those 22 letters. Now that then defines who Yeshua is compared to the Unlimited One. He is the limited expression in human form on the face of the earth in the material cosmos of the full extent of all that the Unlimited One chose to reveal of himself in a limited matter, which is these 22 letters.
Well,
now that
ought
to give
cool.
people some rocks to throw.
That's a very, very good, very profound statement. And, we have one caller on hold, and I just had a caller give me a question. So the first caller asked this question. When we pray, is it more important to pray how did she put that? It was kind of the concept of I beseech you, Yahweh, to care for our needs, or, you know, take care of these situations? Or is it more important to say, I surrender 100% to whatever you want in this situation?
Well, if we knew what was really going on, then we'd know how to pray. But the fact is, in our limited point of view, we don't know what's going on, so our prayers are an expression of our trust. So we could say, I'm going to trust that everything's 100% in the hands of Yahweh, and I'm going to now exercise my consciousness, my strength to relax and trust in Him. There's a verse in the Old Testament, I forget where it is exactly, where he said, in trust and in confidence is your strength.
Hmm.
And then he also says something else along those lines, but he says, but you would not, and you said, no, we will ride on swift horses. And he says, okay, so I will make your enemies' horses even swifter. And in other words, he says, listen, I have told you to trust in me with confidence, but because you're scared, you decide to run, but I'm going to have the ones you're running from, I'm going to give them more speed than you to chase you down and trip you up. It's like, either you're going to trust me or you're not. And if you're not going to trust me, forget trying to hide.
Mm.
Wow.
We must have trust and confidence in Him. That's all we've been given. He gave us trust to be the source of our strength.
Right.
But He is Himself the source of our strength, so the trust does not have It's not a matter of having faith in your faith. It's a matter of saying, I will put all my laborious, strenuous efforts to rest in him, which is to say, be confident in Yahweh's provision, care, and covering.
Ah, yes.
So that's like Paul saying, I run the race of patience. It's like I zealously strive to be at peace and patient.
Wow, that is so good, Eric.
It seems like an oxymoron.
Eric, we've got a caller on hold, so can we go ahead and take his call?
Yeah, sure, go ahead.
You ready for
that?
Go
ahead, caller. I forgot to ask your name. What was your name?
Mitch.
Hi, Mitch. How you doing today?
I'm doing well, thank you.
All right. Hey, you got a good voice for radio there.
Yeah, that's what I was thinking.
Hey,
I've got a couple questions just to clarify. What is the difference between the Hebraic movement and Judaism?
Ooh.
And are you advocating a return to Judaism?
Interesting. Is this a question for Eric or myself?
Whoever would like to field the call or field the question.
I'll give my quick answer on it, and then I'll let Eric take over also. And, well, basically, I think it's not a totally cut-and-dry answer. And Judaism is the practice of a rabbinical customs coupled with Torah and also a huge list of added rules called the Talmud. Okay, and the what I am personally is a Nazarene Israelite, part of the Messianic Hebrew movement. And what the Nazarene Israelites believe, and I can only speak for the sect that I'm a part of, is that we are returning to Torah only. We don't return to Talmud. We don't return to the rabbinic customs per se.
As in to say the ceremonies?
Well, some of the ceremonies are from Torah. Some of the ceremonies are not from Torah, but aren't against Torah. But there are some of the ceremonies, like, for instance, the hand-washing ceremony, which says, basically, blessed are you, Yahweh, our Elohim, King of the universe, who sanctified us by his commandments and commanded us to wash our hands. That's not in the Bible. And it's against Torah because he didn't command us to wash our hands. It's those kinds of things that we did not return to. The Talmud we did not return to. In fact, we're trying to help people understand why there's a difference between what Paul says when he speaks against a law and then he speaks for a law. He's speaking of two different laws in Romans and Ephesians and Galatians. And one is the man-made law, the rabbinic law, Talmud, and one is the Torah. So what we are advocating is that we would return to 100% of Genesis through Revelation. Nothing more, nothing less, and that the new covenant does not disregard the old covenant. And that's pretty much it in a nutshell.
Okay.
And
well, I know that there are groups of people out there, and I'm not one of them, that say, like, the law has been done away with.
Right.
I would say that's the ceremonial law.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, there are churches out there, denominations that have said, well, the Ten Commandments aren't in effect anymore.
Mm-hmm.
Of course, that's not true.
Right.
Maybe you could define, my thought is, you know, in Galatians 1:14, where Paul talks about the Jews' religion.
Uh-huh.
And I think that perhaps is what you're referring to as Judaism.
Right.
Okay.
Okay, thank you very much. And, you know, we're coming up against a break right now, and I'm going to have Eric field this question right after the break, and you can call in with your questions and comments at
503-316-1220
or radio at t2tn.com. Thank you very much for listening, and we'll see you right after the break.
KPJC Salem.
Welcome back to the Hebrew Nation Morning Show, Torah to the Nations, T2TN. This is Kalev, and we are back. And I invite you to call us 503-316-1220 or email us at radio@t2tn.com. And we had a very interesting question before the break. And essentially, in a nutshell, the question was, what is the difference between what we are doing here at the Hebrew Nation and what Judaism is? Eric, would you like to cover that?
Sure. The previous caller there mentioned Galatians 1:14. And if you back it up to verse 13, I'll read out of this particular Bible. It says, "For you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being exceedingly more zealous of the traditions of my fathers." So here you have, again, in order to know how to regard this, you have to define terms. So he's talking about Jews' religion, Church of God, and traditions of my fathers. So you might say, are those three different things? How do we find the identity of what these matters are? So we could look to Christianity, and they have defined these terms for us, or we could sit there and go back to what I was referring to before, a Hebraic perspective. And what I didn't get a chance to say previously was, if you take as a given the enduring stability of the Torah, then what you say is, everything in the Brit Chadashah, or the New Testament, is not eradicating or doing away with the Torah, it's actually explaining it. Yeah. Or you could take what's a typical Christian point of view and say, everything in the New Testament is the new description of the relationship we now have with the Almighty, having done away with everything in the Old Testament. So what you have to do is say, what's your premise? If you say, okay, we're going to take as a premise that everything in the Old Testament was done away with, then you're going to look at everything in the New Testament from that point of view. It's like putting on certain spectacles. If you put on blue-colored sunglasses, everything you look at looks blue. If you put on red-colored sunglasses, everything you look at looks red. So the point is, are you going to take as a given, as a premise of a solid basis, are you going to say everything in the Torah, which can mean the first five books, otherwise known as the Pentateuch, which would be the Greek way of penta meaning five, or do you say it was all done away with and now we have a new way of relating to the Almighty? Each individual has to come to terms with, what are you going to take as a given? So the Hebraic frame of mind that we're discussing, which I think the caller's question was, you have to go back and say, we take as a given the enduring quality of a foundation, which is to say, no matter what else is put on top of it, which may be destroyed, the foundation will never be destroyed, and the foundation is the Torah. And you can't even say, well, it's the stories of the first five books of the Bible, because now you have to say, according to which translation? You might get the Living Bible translation, you might get the King James translation, you might get the Stone's Tanakh translation, and they read slightly differently. But the Torah itself is the truth of the matter, which are the instructions behind the stories, and which can be rendered by stories as a narrative, but then when you translate it into English, you've altered it to a certain degree. So are you, even if you put it in the Septuagint, which is Greek, you've now changed something from the original Hebrew, and now you go, well, what are you trusting when you say you trust the story? Are you trusting the veracity of the English interpretation, or the English narrative, or the Latin, or the Greek, or you don't read Hebrew, so now what do you do? So this goes back to what I'm studying, which is to say, if you know the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet, you then see every word in the Torah or anywhere in the Tanakh, which is the entire Old Testament, you see another way of reading them. Well, I'm not suggesting that anybody trust my narrative interpretation of the verses. I'm saying that we have to say what was created by the Almighty, Omnipotent One, as being so solid it cannot and will not ever be shaken or done away with. And again, I maintain that it is what these 22 letters represent. Hmm. So what I'm saying is, to be a Hebrew perspective, for me, it's to go back and look at these Hebrew words spelled by letters of the Hebrew alphabet and to say, those things are what's solid. Therefore, it is the Shem of the Almighty. The name, the fame, renown, the reputation are what's embedded in these 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And every word that you spell using these 22 letters is the words that Yeshua came to give us, because they are the words from the Father, and that Yeshua himself is these 22 letters incorporated into human expression in their ideal form, which is to say without sin, which is to say without corruption. And if somebody says, well, you can take the Torah, which is expression of these 22 letters, and I think it's like 308,000 words, maybe it's 380,000 letters. Anyway, the point is, if you take the whole Torah, which is expressed in these letters, and say it was done away with, if Yeshua is the Word made incarnate, he then has now eliminated himself or distorted himself.
That's very true.
You can't do that. So to say, well, what are we? Let me clarify for the listeners that within this phrase, the phraseology of Messiah or Messianic, the word Messiah comes from the Hebrew word Mashiach, which means the anointed, or the one which has been designated as set apart unto a certain job description. And so the Jews, again, to use that phrase, the Jews, again, meaning a whole huge group of many types of sects and denominations within that order. There's many different denominations within Judaism, just like there is within Protestant Christianity. They consider that there's a Mashiach, or an anointed one. A king is an anointed one. A prophet might be an anointed one, and there might be an anointed one for each generation. So when we say, for example, Yeshua is the Messiah, or HaMashiach, for what? For each generation? For all generations? What do we mean? We have to go back and define our terms. But within the phrase Messianic Christianity, you have a Messianic Jew, you have Messianic Israel. And those two groups don't even necessarily agree. In fact, they say things against each other all the time. Within Messianic Israel, you also have a number of fragmentations. So it's like everybody, again, in trying to make it easy to identify each other, everything becomes more convoluted.
No doubt.
What I'm saying is simply, I have chosen to go back to the original things given to humans from the Almighty Creator himself and regard the things he gave us as being solid, real, and trustworthy.
Awesome.
Now, within the Hebrew alphabet, and I say alphabet because in English it's alphabet, which is based on Greek, which is alpha and beta, the first two letters. And to say Hebrew alphabet, those are the first two letters in the Hebrew, and so I'm trying to make a distinction, and even though people's minds don't necessarily recognize those words, the more we say them, the more they'll recognize them. And
exactly.
I believe that in the Hebrew is, you might say, a true harmonic balance, you might say, for the human mind, for the human being. And the more we understand the original Hebrew, the more in alignment of proper balance and, you might say, synchronicity, our whole beings will be.
Eric, Lynn, we have
Horowitz,
Don on the line.
Was talking the other day on 528 angstroms as being the vibrational hum of the created universe.
Wow.
The sun's waves, the hum of Jupiter is 528. He goes on and on. You could get his books if you're interested. But the point is, there is a perfect order which has been distorted and permuted and convoluted, of which English is, you might say, some have called English the pinnacle of all bifurcations, which is to say it is the most distorted, blended, bifurcate is where we get the word forked. It is branched out more than any other language, which makes it very useful, but it also makes it very different than the original.
If I could break in for just a second, sir. Don just called, and he'd like to make a comment about what we were talking about. Go ahead, Don. Okay.
Good morning, everybody, once again. Well, you know, I thought it was very interesting, both of the answers, because Kalev answered from the standpoint of a Nazarene Israelite, Orthodox leaning, and Eric answered from the standpoint of a Paleo-Hebrew scholar, somebody who needs to take everything back to original language. For me, the question, maybe I heard it differently. I heard it, what are you trying to do on the radio station? What are you trying to accomplish? Are you trying to become Jews? Are you trying to be, you know, convert Christians? What are you trying to do? So I think there's a more succinct way, at least in my way of looking at it, to answer it, is that we want to get back to what Scripture says. Eric has a big part of that because he can take us back to original language, original context, original understandings, original letters. Kalev has a big part of that because he understands many of the workings of what our nation has done. But what Yahweh originally wanted was a people who would be priests to him and priests to the world. And Judaism does not have that. Christianity does not have that. And all he's still looking for is a people that will just say yes. And that's what the Hebrew Nation Radio and the Hebrew Nation is all about, regathering a people who he calls Israel that will just say yes. That's my two cents.
That's a good two cents, Don.
Yeah.
Appreciate you calling in and clarifying some things from your perspective. And yeah, we're here, but Don just dropped off, and I forgot to press the drop call button.
Hey, so if I could throw in one more thing here.
Real quick, we have about less than a minute left.
Okay, I wanted to bring up, you wanted to talk about the 12 tribes, and before we get too far away from that, I wanted to bring up what we're talking about now related to the name of the firstborn son, Reuben.
Mm-hmm.
It's Resh Aleph Vav Bet Nun. And if you, it all depends on what you plug the letters into meaning. But if we assume that the Resh is the head or the Mashiach, the Messiah, Aleph is being the preeminent purpose or the first order of business, Vav is a nail or it means to connect, and it also means his. Bet is a house, a body, or a wife, and Nun is to be alive or to equip. You could read the word Reuben as the head or the Messiah. The first order of business is to secure his body or wife or house alive.
Wow.
So you could say, well, what's the purpose of all this? The preeminent purpose of the Messiah is to secure the life of his body or his wife or his betrothed. That's what this is all about.
Mm.
It's all about making sure the body is alive.
That's right.
That's the first order of business. And the whole reason to go back to the ancient Hebrew is to say, let's eliminate the cancer. Let's eliminate the corrosion, the rot, which has become the modern religious and or relationship experience with the Almighty that's being preached, which has nothing to do with the original instructions, which, if they are still valid, means we better get back to them, or else we've gone completely bifurcated, astray, so mixed in, like English, so mixed in with all the other languages and practices and customs and distortions of religions with all the rest of the world, that we've lost our way.
Welcome back to the Hebrew Nation Radio Show. Call in right now. We have a phone line open, 503-316-1220, radio at t2tn.com. And just before we get into going back to Eric Bissell, we have a couple of comments that came in on Pal Talk. And today we're still getting used to this Pal Talk thing, by the way. And I'm not in the habit of opening up the Pal Talk window for what I do here back here on the board. So I've been missing stuff, and I want to apologize to all you Pal Talkers out there. We've been neglecting you, and I apologize. So with that, Eunice is going to read a couple comments on Pal Talk, and then we will get back in with Eric.
One of the comments was, Angie commented on email, a man shall leave his mother and a woman leave her home, and the two shall be one, separate but one. And this was in reference to Yeshua leaving his father and coming to earth. So is that a similar analogy?
Hmm. Eric, what do you think?
Eric, are you going to comment on that?
He is.
Yeah, it's invoking a bigger picture. I'm not saying I disagree with what she's saying, but there's so many different ways to look at this. Really, to do it justice, you might want to say, you know, one of these days it would be a good idea to put on a conference or, you know, have just a big meeting where you say, look, for the next 5 hours today, we're going to sit there and talk about the relationship between everything we've been told regarding, you might say, Yeshua compared to Yahweh, compared to the Ein Sof, compared to the bride or the people of Israel or the church, and sit there and say, we've been given all these entities, and now we've got to fit them together like a jigsaw puzzle. And it looks like the different pieces will fit together in a different way, but other people will get upset, and other people will think, yeah, that explains it correctly. To sit there and say, did Yeshua, was he sent from the Almighty, his Father, in order to disassociate with that relationship and come down and become one with the relationship with his bride, his people? Whether you call that Israel, whether you call that the church, whether you call that Judah, that's another question. But did he do that? Well, I would have to say that's what it looks like. If you read the scriptures, that's exactly what happened. So Yeshua himself is the connection. He is not only the sent one, the Gimel, but the letter Vav is a hook or a nail. It's like a bridge. It's the letter that represents hooking one thing to another. The Vav also represents a man, and so I've rendered the Vav as being Yeshua ben Yosef, but I've had some people say, we disagree, where do you get that? Where do you get the notion that the Vav equals a man? Well, I've read some other writings that other people have said, and they said, well, look, it's the sixth letter, and everything regarding a number six seems to have to do with man. And so it's an inference. We're not told anywhere in particular that Vav equals man, but we are told in the book of Revelation that the sign of the beast is 666, the number of a man. Six is the number of a man, or the six is the Vav, and you could say, well, okay, that's another inference. But if Yeshua was the Vav, the man who was sent to connect the Almighty to his people, you could say, was he connecting himself to his people, or was he connecting the Almighty to his people, or maybe it was one and the same? In other words, when you try to define these terms, the subject gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And it's, again, really hard to do on the radio in a very limited amount of time to address these matters, but
that's right.
You could say, well, it's a picture of both. It's a picture of Yeshua himself leaving his father to come down here to be connected with his people, which is considered to be as a bride and a bridegroom because he himself gave us that picture. But he also came to reconcile us back to the Father. And it's like, well, wait a minute, are we having a relationship with the Father, or are we having a relationship with the emissary, the sent one, the Son? And it's like, well, it's both. And it's like, well, now you get into a bigger doctrinal picture. Let me go back to the word Reuben, though, again, if I might.
Good idea.
The first three letters are Resh, Aleph, Vav. Well, if you look in the dictionary, Resh, Aleph, Vav, He, which would be to say Roi, means one who sees or regards. It's a seer or a spectator or a prophet. So you can say, well, a prophet is one who has this divine insight into the other world. But a spectator is simply one who is watching what's happening in this world. It doesn't take any divine insight.
Mm-hmm.
So Roe doesn't have anything to do with whether you see things that other people can't see. It's just simply one who sees, or one who pays regard. It's actually the root of the word for fear, which is to say honor, or to give honor to, as in one who fears Yahweh, one who regards Yahweh, one who sees Yahweh, one who observes Yahweh, whereas other people say, I don't care about him, I'm just going to live my life. So Resh Aleph Vav has within it the meaning of the word of sight or exhibition or to behold, which then is very similar to the meaning of the letter ayin, which is an eyeball, which also has to do with weighing and measuring. So seeing or regarding has to do also with evaluating and taking the effort, the personal effort, to contemplate, meditate, weigh, measure, and attach importance to. The word Aleph Vav Bet, Vav is a connection, so now you're connecting Aleph and Bet. Aleph is like the architect, and Bet is the building. So Aleph Bet, you might say, is the basic structure of the whole thing. Aleph connected to Bet also is, as a word, means a skin bottle, which you might say is like a lampshade type of a concept, of or a ghost or something glowing, and it means upon, down, completely, on account of. It references saying, okay, here is something that's manifest. If you put a lampshade on and you can't look directly at the light bulb because it's too bright, you put a lampshade and then it makes it, diffuses the light so that it makes other things visible. You can't look at the sun unless you put on sunglasses. It's the same type of a thing. It makes something evident. The architect can have a plan in his mind, but when he builds the building, now you can see what his plan was. Aleph represents the omnipotent, eternal creator who made the universe. And so the scriptures tell us that the glory or the weight or the kavod of the Almighty is evidenced in his creation. So in the bet, in the materialization, the manifestation of what he made, you can see, how great is this one who put the stars in the sky and hung the earth and has invented and designed all these animals and bugs and birds and fish and plants and on, the water, the fire, the spirit, the breath. I mean, the one who put all this together. We observe the bet and we infer the Aleph. The Aleph is the silent letter. Bet is the first letter in the scriptures of the word Bereshit, which means in the beginning, the first letter of the first word of the book of Genesis. And again, it is that which gives substance to what the plan, the idea was. So the Aleph is kind of like the plan, the idea, the Almighty, the silent letter who has made himself known in the creation, which is the Bet. So Aleph is kind of like the Father's will, which is Bet made manifest in the Son. But Bet also is house or body or wife. So you could say, well, Israel, or what the New Testament people say is the church, the body of Christ is a New Testament church term, Christian term, or the people of Israel would be an Old Testament Hebraic term to say his betrothed, his loved one, the one he pours all his attention to. Is so you could say, well, Resh Aleph Vav Roy would be the exhibition or to behold on account of Aleph Vav Bet, and then Bet Nun means son or offspring or inhabitant, or it means worthy of or deserving. So just in the word Reuben, you could say, behold, all this is on account of the son, or the worthy one, or the deserving one, the one worthy of this attention. And you could say, well, is that referring to Yeshua? Yes, it is. It's referring to the Mashiach. Everything that was made, intended by the Father, was to give to Yeshua, to his son. And you could say, how does that work? Well, you can contemplate that and write a book about it, probably, that everything that exists was the Father's gift to his son. But you could extend this in saying everything in this world regarding the people who would regard him, who would see him, who would who would turn their fear, their sight, their pondering, their meditation towards him who was sent, he then, the Mashiach, puts all his attention on them. It's a back and forth relationship between the Resh Aleph and the Bet Nun, you might say. The life of the body is the Bet Nun. The head and or the exalted one's purpose is the Resh Aleph. Vav is the connection in between. So you could look at each letter and saying, each of these letters describes the Father's heart. Each of these letters describes the Mashiach. Each of these letters describes what is our regard of the Torah, because they're all the same. The Shem is the same as the Word, which is the same as the Mashiach, which is the same as the Brit, the covenant, between us and him.
Wow.
And it's all wrapped up in these letters. So if you know these letters, then you'll know the Father's revelation of himself, you'll know who the Mashiach is, you'll know what the Brit, or the covenant, between Israel and Yahweh is. And the interesting thing about that is that embedded within these letters is the Sabbath day and also the seven festivals, which means though some may refer to the Sabbath day and the seven festivals as the ceremonial law, I would maintain that they are absolutely not done away with, because those letters represent what endures forever, that represents the revelation of Yahweh, that represents the Mashiach, which isn't done away with.
Absolutely. Okay, Eric,
we're coming against the hour, so we're going to have to start winding down very quickly. We have 2 minutes left, so are you finished with a thought, or?
That is not the question to ask Eric.
he's never finished with a thought.
No.
Well, you know, Eric, I would love to have you back, actually, and maybe next Thursday. What do you think? You don't have to answer right now. We'll talk about it later.
That's possible. It all has to do with how I can fit it into my work schedule. Today worked out just fine. I was able to do that.
And I'm grateful for that.
Yeah.
We could say tentatively.
Tentatively.
Let's talk during the week and make sure it's still available.
Sounds good. Okay. And so I really appreciate you being on, and thank you so much for all the work and study you've done in regards to the Paleo Hebrew. You just bring a whole new dynamic to this whole thing.
And encouragement.
You know, one thing I should say, the point of going into this elaborate of explanation of like the one word Reuben is to say, I'm hopefully trying to make it possible for other people to appreciate the message that's embedded within the Hebrew, which you might look at these letters, these five letters written in Hebrew, and say, it just means Reuben. But there's so much more. And every single
yes.
word in the Scriptures can be deciphered the same way.
Yeah,
and all I'm trying to do here, I'm not trying to impress anybody with my study. I'm trying to encourage people to realize that with a little bit of effort, or even a lot of effort, but certainly there's a reward and a benefit to each individual person for their own application of some effort. And the reason for the chart that I made, the reason for talking on the radio here, is simply to try to give to people the tools and the processes in their own hands by which they can then apply to reading Hebrew and get out of it everything they can, because these scriptures were given to us not to be done away with, but to show us the truth, which is life, which
Amen.
Is health, which
Amen.
Is our prosperity.
We just have a few seconds left, Eric.
In these words.
Oh, we just have a few seconds left,
Thank
so I'm just going to take it out. 503-316-1220. Give us your questions and comments.
Today's program has been brought to you in part by Tree of Life Outlet at Lincoln City Factory Stores.